1 Samuel 2. Okay, now look, if you don't have a Bible, grab the pew Bible in front of you. Okay, there's some up in the balcony and in the chairs, and there's some in the pews there on the bottom. And in fact, we even give you the page number. It's page number 315 in the pew Bible. And I want you to actually see and check me out through God's Word about what I'm saying this morning. You've heard me say this time and time again. I'm going to say it again. That religion is one of the best things that Satan has going. Now, right away, that you may think, what? But that's true. Religion is one of the best things that Satan has going. You see, Satan delights in taking religious systems and then using those systems to distract people away from a simple, total trust in the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And here in this chapter of God's Word, we have a glaring example of a religious racket at work. It was fully functioning. And let me give you a little bit of the background. Eli was what they call in the Old Testament the high priest of Israel. It was his job to carry on the priestly functions at Israel's tabernacle. The tabernacle was the building, what was like the center or the hub of worship. And people would come and they'd offer animal sacrifices there, whatever the law said they were supposed to do. Eli was the high priest. He was over all the other priests. And of course, today, there are no man-made priests, okay? Today, there are no temples or tabernacles where God dwells. Aren't you glad that the shed blood of Jesus Christ gives every single one of us equal access to God? You have the same access to God I do. You don't have to go through me. The Bible teaches that there are no more priests, okay? Because Jesus Christ came and He shed His blood, giving us all that equal access. There are no temples today where God dwells, because the Bible teaches we are the temple of God, individuals in whom the Spirit of God lives. So, but in the Old Testament, you've got Eli. He's the high priest. And you've got him and the tabernacle. Now, Eli had two sons, two boys, that assisted him in his priestly work. They were full-grown men, okay, but they were his sons. The name of the two boys was Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas. Can y'all say that? Hophni and Phinehas. All right, great. Now, tomorrow morning you can go to work and tell everybody at work you learned about Hophni and Phinehas, okay? And these two sons that we read about here in this chapter, they are referred to as the sons of Belial. Now, what does that mean? Look at verse 12. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." Now, the sons of Belial is a term that the Bible uses to describe people of wicked and debased character. In other words, what the Bible's saying when it calls them sons of Belial, it's saying these guys were corrupt. They were rotten to the core. Okay, they were just rotten through and through. These boys pretended to be servants of the Lord. I mean, they knew what garb the priests were to wear. They knew what sacrifices were called for in what situation. They knew about religion. They knew all about it. In fact, they knew so much about religion that they had implemented a religious racket. And they were working it to perfection. Now, they didn't even know the Lord, but yet they knew about their religious system that they'd implemented. And so, Judgment Day finally comes in chapter 4. Both the boys are struck dead by God. But here's what I want you to see. They're finally judged, but not before years of abuse, not before many, many people in Israel were abused. Many of the people in Israel were taken advantage of. Many of the people in Israel were hurt. And so these boys, they've got a religious racket going. Well, what is that? Well, in your handout, notice that Webster's defines a racket as a fraudulent scheme, enterprise, or activity. Now, there's all kinds of rackets in there. What do we call it? What do we call it on if there's a racket going like with emails and people are sending out mass emails and they're trying to extort money from people? We call them what? Yeah, it's an internet scam, right? A scam is like a racket. So you got email rackets, you got web rackets, you got door-to-door people that are in rackets. Telemarketing, there's scams out there for telemarketers. And they got a racket going. Now, there's legitimate ones, But then there's ones that got these rackets going. That's a racket. It's a fraudulent scheme. Now, here's the thing, though, and here's what I want you to understand. That there are religious rackets. That's what you got to get and understand. Is that there are people out there that will, under the guise of religion, under the cloak of religion, they are going to take advantage of people and abuse people, and they're going to get a religious racket going. And it's prevalent and it's everywhere. You can turn on the TV, you can see it. You can go to the internet and see it. I mean, it's everywhere. You can go down the street and see it. I mean, it's everywhere. There are religious rackets going on, just like what these two boys have going on here in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Now, it's important that you as a believer, that you know how to detect a religious racket when you see one. Do you understand they're everywhere? Do y'all understand that? Religious rackets are everywhere. You've got to be able to detect them. You've got to be able to recognize them. And I'm really glad that this chapter is in the Bible, because this chapter is going to reveal to us the basic characteristics of this racket that these boys had going on. And the thing is this, people haven't changed. The same basic things that characterized their religious racket are the exact same things today. Exact same things. And even through millennia of time, The same basic premises that undergirded their religious racket, same thing going on today. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the two sons of Eli, and we're going to examine this racket they had going on, this religious racket. And from that, we are going to be able to surmise some principles that will help us to detect a religious racket when we see one. It could be some of you are from out of town, and it will shed some light. It could be some of you are from a religious background such that you feel even guilty about being here this morning. You know, I know that happens every week. People come because they're searching, they're looking, but they almost feel guilty, you know, because of maybe a religious racket that you've been in the past. You say, well, how do I know if it is a religious racket? Let's look at these two guys and let's figure it out. Number one in your handout is this, okay? The first mark of a religious racket, it emphasizes man-made rules and traditions. It emphasizes man-made rules and traditions. Now, people in Israel, they would come to the tabernacle and they would want to worship the Lord and they'd want to offer the appropriate sacrifices to God. And so back then, before Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross, then the law of Moses would explain you had peace offerings, you had you had burnt offerings, you had sin offerings, you had all these different offerings for different occasions. And the law prescribed when people were to come and what they were to offer. Okay, this was before Christ shed his blood as the Lamb of God. So they were all shadows or types of the final ultimate offering for sin that Christ would make. So you got this offering system. Well, here's what was going on. Here's what was happening. The people would come to the tabernacle. They would come with their sacrifice, with the animal and all this stuff. And they would come to make these sacrifices. But these guys, Hophni and Phinehas and whoever was involved with them, what they would do is they would take the people's sacrifices and they would keep the best part of the meats for themselves. And so these guys are really enriching themselves from the people. They got their own little butcher shop going on here, so to speak, okay? And they're getting rich. Now, here's the deal. Here's the amazing. In fact, let's read verse 13. I'll show it to you first. Look at verse 13. It says, in the priest's custom. Now, notice that word custom. We're going to go back to it. Okay? And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. In other words, he'd bring, ladies, those of you who work in the kitchen, he'd bring in some type of a kitchen type instrument that had, it was three pronged. Okay? Now look at verse 14. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, wherever this meat was. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Now, here's what's amazing about this. The law of God, the law of Moses, did make provision for the priest. You understand that the law of Moses back then allowed the priest to take a portion of the sacrifice to sustain them. Because the priests were like in full-time service. They weren't allowed to own land. They weren't allowed to plant crops. They had to dedicate themselves to what they were doing there. So the law made provision to provide for the priests and would give them a certain portion of the sacrifices to sustain them. But instead of these guys following the prescribed way in God's Word, they just made up their own traditions and they made up their own rules. And if you go back to verse number 13, look at verse 13. It says, and the priest what? Custom. Say it again real loud. The priest what? Custom. Do you know what that word custom means? It means their verdict and their decree. You see, they arbitrarily would make decrees, and it's like, that's it. That's the way it is. Why? Because that's just the way it is. The priest said so. And so they would make these man-made rules, man-made traditions, man-made decrees, and then that's the way it was. It's the priest's custom. It's not what the Bible said, but it's what the priest said. Now, mark it down. That's always a mark of a religious racket. In your handout, here it goes. You ready? In your handout. They substitute God's word with their own man-made rules and traditions. Let's fast forward. All right, we're fast forward now. And we're to the time of Christ. Christ comes on the scene, and guess what? There was a religious racket still operative in Israel. If you'll look in your handout, look what he says about it. Mark 7, 7 through 9. He says, howbeit in vain do they, this is speaking of the religious leadership of Israel, howbeit in vain they do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own what? That is exactly what these boys are doing. They are laying aside God's word by their own tradition. When Paul established churches like Crossroads, and Paul would go out and he'd establish churches, what would happen a lot of times, you'd have these religious racketeers that would come in and try to take advantage of the new converts that had accepted Christ. And so Paul many times had to write these letters to the churches to straighten out stuff that was going on. I want you to notice what he says to the church at Colossae on the screen. Let's bring it up. Colossians 2:8. He says, beware, you better watch out, you better be on your guard. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and the, say the next three words real loud, tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. In other words, they are influencing you away from Christ by the traditions of men. Do you know what the mark of a local church is that's right on target? I mean, just boom, hit the bullseye. You know what the mark of a local church is that's just hitting the bullseye? Here it is. In your handout. It's at the bottom there. Here's what they believe. A church that's right on target, a church that you want to be a part of, is a church that believes this. You ready? It's at the bottom of your handout. God's word is all sufficient and completely authoritative in all matters. That's a great place to say amen right there. Because that's what you're looking for. Now, what did Paul say about that? Is that in the Bible? Look up here at the screen. Now, let's bring it up. 2 Timothy 3. What's the first word? What's the second word? All Scripture. Every bit of this book is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now look at this. What does the Bible do for me? That the man of God may be perfect. That means completely mature. And then notice the next phrase. What does the Bible do? Throughly furnished. That means fully equipped. That means the Bible is there to fully equip us unto all what? Good works. Now here's the key though. There are a lot of churches that on paper or on their website say, we believe the Bible is the final authority in all matters pertaining to faith and practice, whatever, however they word it. Or they've got a doctrinal statement in a filing cabinet somewhere gathering dust. And so if anybody ever asks, oh yes, we believe the Bible is the final authority. But what are their practices? What do they preach? What do they teach? How do they actually conduct themselves? That's the bottom line. And mark this down and underline it. Whenever you're in a religious system where it's the Bible plus this other book over here, you better watch out. Whenever it's the Bible plus our church's magazines and literature. Whenever it's the Bible plus the decrees of our religious leaders. You better watch out. Beware, as Paul said. Whenever it's the Bible plus our church tradition, and church tradition is on the same plane as the Bible, you better look out. Because that's how you know you're in the middle of a religious racket. When they emphasize man-made rules and traditions. Number two, let's move right along. Number two, what's the second characteristic of a religious racket? Number two, it seeks to lord, a small l, it seeks to lord over its followers. As you read this text, it's very clear that the sons of Eli used their position and they used their power to lord over God's people and to try to control them, dictate them, keep them under their thumb. That's what religious rackets do. They try to take their people and they try to keep them right there under their thumb. Notice verse 13. What did we point out there? What's the thing we pointed out? We said, and the priest what? Custom. So we got the priest, man-made rules and traditions. Now, question. What would happen if a person in Israel decided to hold up a copy of the law, okay, the Word of God, Moses' law, and say, hey, wait a minute, guys, the Bible says this. You're doing this, and that's your custom, but you know what? That's not what the Bible says. How would they respond? Well, fortunately, we know because it's recorded. Look down with me at verse number 16. Let's go up to verse 15. It says, also, before they burnt the fat, and I'm going to explain that in a minute, what that means. Also, before they burnt the fat, that doesn't mean they got on their treadmill and started burning fat, okay? This is talking about the animal sacrifices here, okay? It says, and before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, now look at this, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Now let me stop, let me explain. Before the priest could take his portion, the law said that the fat had to be burnt on that animal. Why? It had to be offered up to God, and once God was first, then the priest could take his part. And so the Bible says that whenever somebody would object, because the priest would send their little hitman in there to get their stuff, okay, that they wanted, whatever they wanted, they'd take it. And so he'd send them in there. And when somebody would object and say, wait a minute, the Bible says we're to burn the fat on this animal before the priest takes his part. How would they respond? Look with me at verse 16 at the end there. Then he would answer him, nay. What does nay mean? No. But thou shalt give it me now. And if not, these are nice guys right here. And if not, I will what? I'll steamroll you. I'll steamroll you over. You won't give it to me? I'll just take it. Now, in a religious racket, leaders have a God complex about themselves. What do I mean? They think they're God. They think that they speak for God. They think that they're above God's word. I was raised up in a church that claimed to be a Bible-teaching church. I wasn't really raised up in it. I got saved as a teenager and started going to this church thinking it was a Bible-teaching church. And one of the things I always heard, if anyone ever questioned the preacher on anything, the answer was, you better not touch God's anointed. The Bible says you don't touch God's anointed. So in other words, this guy gets just freedom to do whatever he pleases. He can just take advantage, do whatever he wants to do, but nobody can say a word because you can't touch God's anointed. Well, guess what? They get that from back in the story of David, you know, and Saul. I'm sorry, they're in the wrong dispensation. Wrong dispensation. Okay? Listen, today, there's none of this God's anointed stuff. Today, the Bible teaches, and Paul taught, that when people get saved today, you get as much of the Holy Spirit as I do when I got saved. It's not that you get a portion of the Holy Spirit, of the anointing. That's what that means, that unction, that Holy Spirit. You get some of Him, but you know what? I get a little bit more because I'm a preacher. So I get more. No. The Bible teaches that it's equal. He shed forth the Holy Spirit on us all abundantly. We've all got equal access to God. We all have an equal amount. I understand. We make a decision minute by minute whether we're going to yield to the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But we all have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us. But in a religious racket, it's a no-no to question your religious leaders. And if you dare to do it, man, you're blacklisted. I mean, you are shut down by force. They intimidate the flock into obeying them, into obeying their man-made rules and man-made laws. You read this. The sons of Eli are arrogant. They're not approachable. They had the attitude, this is the way it is, period. Remember when you grew up and your parents told you to do something and you're a little kid? You ever try asking why? I want you to take the trash out. You ever go, why? Why me? Well, you know what? When kids are little, you ever hear this? Because I said so. And that works really good when they're little. You know what I mean? You can just kind of bully them around, boss them around, tell them what to do, and they really got no choice. You know what I'm saying? They got no choice. You know, just, because I said so. You know, but that doesn't work too good when they get to be teenagers and adults. And you know what? You got to give a little explanation. I mean, if you're going to ask them to do something, then they're going to kind of want to know why. And then you sit down and say, oh, yeah, here's the reasons why. And I'm going to explain to you the reasoning behind this. And okay, now I understand why the curfew is here or why this. That. I get it now. I understand, you know. But that's kind of the way a religious racket is. Well, why do we do that here at this church? Because I said so. Because that's the way we want to do it, period. If you don't like it, hit the door. That's the attitude in a religious racket. And if you're in a religious system that almost deifies its leaders, and the leaders encourage that sort of thing, then you know what? You're in a religious racket. You need to get out of there. And in your handout, it says that when leaders think that they are above God's word and they lord over God's people, get out. Just get out. Get out of there. Don't stay in that stuff. Don't let anybody take dominion over your faith. Now, what was Paul's attitude when it came to this? Now, you understand, if anybody had a right to push his weight around, it was Paul. I mean, this guy got direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He got the gospel that we preach directly given to him by revelation from Christ. This fella wrote more books of the Bible than any other fella. This guy wrote 13 books of the Bible, so if anybody could kind of push his weight and his authority around, it'd be Paul. But I want you to notice Paul's attitude. He writes to a rebellious church, the Corinthian church. And he writes to them, and in your handout is a verse there, 2 Corinthians 1:24. He says, not for that we have dominion over your faith. This is a great verse. But how did he view himself? He said, we are what? Helpers of your joy. And then he turns around and says, for by faith you stand. It's got to be your own personal faith is how you stand. You can't rest on me. It's got to be your faith that you stand on. He said, but we are here to be helpers of your joy. And you know, I can tell you for Pastor Larry and Pastor Rich and Pastor Rob, our attitude is this. We are not here to be God in your life. We are not here to try to dictate the details of your life. We're not here to try to push out some kind of spiritual weight, even if we had it. We're not here to push that around. I want you to know our heart, the heart of us at Crossroads, is we just want to be helpers of your joy. Be helpers of your joy. We're not here to build some religious system where you bow down to me or you bow down to any of the other pastors or you bow down to some system or we've got all these legalistic rules and, you know, you have to follow our rules or else you're blacklisted, you know, or you're shunned. No, folks, listen, that's a religious racket. What did Paul say? Paul taught that every believer has equal access to God. Every believer has the Holy Spirit resident inside of them. And so that means since you've got the Holy Spirit and you're not dependent on me to get the Holy Spirit, then that means that you are to have your own personal relationship and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man should strip you of the glorious position and the privileges that you possess in Christ by lording over you. That's one of the things I tell our people all the time, our leaders. If somebody wants to resign from a ministry, maybe they want to go over here and try a different ministry. You don't lord over them and guilt trip them and, oh, you're just so unspiritual. Oh, if you love God, you'd be in my life group. Or if you love God, you wouldn't go to that activity. No, you'd come to my Bible study. Or you wouldn't go to that Bible study. You come to my Bible study. And what are you trying to? They're just trying to put you under their thumb. They're trying to lord over you. They're trying to take dominion over your faith. And I tell our leaders all the time, we don't do that here at Crossroads. Every person has the Holy Spirit resident inside of them, and they can make those decisions. We are not to lord over them. Folks, listen, we are not here to take dominion over your faith. You have to take responsibility for your walk with the Lord. We're just here to be helpers of your joy. And if somebody takes the Bible and they rightly divide it, they take it in context, and they read to you a clear-cut command of what God says, then what should be our response? We ought to what? Just obey it and do it and submit to it. But it's not because you're submitting to me. It's because you're submitting to what the Word of God says. I just happen to be the delivery boy that told you what it said. I'm just a delivery boy. Okay? It's not that you're obeying the delivery boy. You're doing what God said to do. And we need to have a humble spirit, a humble attitude. See, I'm not saying be arrogant. I'm not saying that we go around having this just real arrogant spirit and this arrogant attitude and nobody tells me what to do. No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is you don't let people take dominion over your faith. But when somebody shows you clear cut from the Bible, this is what the Bible says, this is what we should be doing according to what God's Word says, great. I need to obey and submit to it. But I'm not to just go around submitting to man-made rules and man-made traditions and those sorts of things. Number three, the last thing that I want to bring out here about a religious racket, it fleeces the flock to enrich its leaders. That's a mark of a religious racket. I've said it over and over and over again, and you've heard me. Religious rackets are big money business. Religious rackets are big money business. And that's nothing new. That's not something that just came with the TV set. That's not something that just came when radio came out. That's been going on for years. You see it right here, 1 Samuel 2. This stuff's been going on for years, eons of time. People have been using religion to extort money from people. Eli and his sons were using the Old Testament offering system of Israel as an opportunity to enrich themselves. And because of that, the people scorned the offering of the Lord. In other words, they dreaded it. They didn't even want to go do it. They despised it. You know, and I've had people tell me before, yeah, you know, I was going to this church and, man, every single Sunday, you know, I don't mind a message on giving. It's in the Bible. But they're like, man, every time I went to church, they had some new gimmick where they're trying to guilt trip us or they're trying to, you know, do this to try to get us to give money. You know, and I've heard of churches where the preacher will get up and he'll actually say, how many of you, you know, gave such and such to the Lord this week? You know, if they preach tithing, how many of you tithe this week? And everybody who tithe stood up, and the poor folks that didn't, they just sit there. You know, what is he trying? That's shame-based motivation, see? It's shame-based. They're going to shame you into giving. And people will sit there and go back the next week. We're one of the biggest churches in this county does that. It's like, why do people go back? I don't get it. But people will. People will go back, and they'll do it again. And you know, if you read down at verse 29 down there, look down there. God comes to Eli, the high priest, about this situation, this religious racket. And he says in verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And look what he says about Eli. And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wow. What an indicting statement by God. Eli, you are making yourselves fat. You got yourself a religious racket working, and I see what you're doing. You read chapter 4, literally, Eli was getting fat off of this business. What a shame that this same thing goes on today. You say, how does it go on today, Pastor Dan? Religious leaders get up and they make big promises to people in order to try to extort money from them. You see this stuff on TV. They're threatening them. Boy, if you don't, God's going to get you. You know, or they use religious gimmickry to try to get people to give. They try to trick people into it. You ever, I think I told you guys about the church that was telling everybody, that challenging them to tithe for 3 months, and said, we're going to give you a money-back guarantee. Religious gimmickry. That's all that is. There was a bunch of fine print, too, by the way, in order to get your money back. But intimidation. You ever heard the expression, fleecing the flock? That's what religious scams do. That's exactly what they do. They fleece the flock. That's what rackets do. They use the flock to enrich themselves and enrich the system and keep the system getting bigger and better. Not better, but bigger, in their eyes, bigger and better. In your handout is a verse there, 2 Peter 2:3. I thought it was insightful, so I threw it in your handout there. Peter was talking about false teachers. And he said, through covetousness, okay, these false teachers are covetous, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You know what that word feigned means? It's the Greek word plastos. Now, what English word do you think we get from the word plastos? Plastic. He said, they got a bunch of plastic words they're spouting off. And with these feigned words, with these plastic words, they just want to make merchandise of you. You know, even in Christianity today, people who, I'm talking about the evangelical mainstream, as they call it, have turned Christianity into a big money business. Instead of serving God and just trusting God to meet the needs through the grace giving of God's people, what do preachers do today? Man, they sell their books, sell their magazine subscriptions, sell their sermons online. They're always looking for a way to turn a buck off of Christ and off of Christianity, off of His Word. What do churches do? They sell their Christmas events. They sell their literature. They sell their Bible studies. They sell their ministries. Oh, we figured out how to do this ministry, and for this low, low price, we'll show you how to do it. You know, oh, I get this stuff in the mail all the time, you know, and I just, file 13. You know what file 13 is, right? Whoop. And I get this stuff in the mail all the time. Boy, we figured it all out. And for $1,200, we'll send a team, you know, and show you how to do it. And, boy, now this is really something here. You've actually got, quote, Christian organizations going around here now. They're going to help churches raise money. And what they're going to do is they're going to charge the church in order to help you raise money. That's a biggie. And so we figured out how to raise money, is what they're saying. We figured out how to get money from people. And so if you hire us, it's a ministry though, but you know what? If you'll pay us 50 grand, we'll come help you raise $1 million. Yeah, I don't know that those figures are exact, but that's about right. My goodness. My. Hey, you ever heard this one? TV. I've got this life-changing book I want to send to you. And for a minimum donation of $50, I'll send you this book free of charge. Now, folks, I didn't just fall off the turnip wagon, did you? Is that free? No, that's not free. So he can say whatever he wants to say, but a minimum donation of $50 doesn't equate with me as being free. One time I got in the mail, this organization sent out some stuff to me in the mail. Big long letter about how God wanted to bless me and give me a new car, a new house, and all this stuff. Didn't say new wife, honey. Just new house, new car, all this, you know. And it's going to send me, I'm going to get all this stuff if I send them back my most generous offering. And just to show me how great they are and how giving they are, they put a miracle hanky in there with the letter. I got a miracle hanky. And you know what that is, don't you? That's just a gimmick. Because now they've put something in your hand where you feel indebted to them. Even though it didn't cost them hardly anything, they've put this little piece of cloth in your hand. Now I feel like, well, they gave me something. And how many people, they send these out massive email, massive letters. How many people are going to just happen to get a check in the mail that day for $1,000? You know, coincidence. I mean, the odds are someone, a certain amount of those people are going to get something good happen to them that day, or get a raise at work, or get a bonus at work. And of course, they're thinking, maybe it was the miracle hanky. I better send them some money, you know, or God will be mad at me because, I mean, the miracle hanky did this for me. And now, you know, religious racketeers is all it is. Can I submit to you, Judgment Day is going to be a sobering day for a lot of people. The sons of Eli thought they were getting away with this, but God saw every bit of it and judgment finally came. When you're in a religious system that tries every way imaginable to get in your back pocket, you better watch out. You know, let me admonish you in something. We're helping out the folks in Haiti, but can I tell you something? When tragedies like that occur, corrupt people come to the surface, and there are people that will use that tragedy to enrich their own pocketbook. And if you think that's not true, you got your head in the sand, friend. There are people that will use that situation to do a scam on you, to do a racket on you, to play on your sympathy and your emotions to try to get you to enrich themselves. And you got to be wise. Jesus said we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to know the score, man. We don't need to put our head in the sand and just let religious systems extort from us. We need to be wise. That's why if you're going to give to something like Haiti, do it through your local church. If it's not our church, some church you trust. But give it through a place where you know there's some accountability. There's been some research done. I mean, we've made phone calls. We've gotten with missionaries that are in that part of the world. And this stuff's going to be helicoptered to these missionaries who are going to distribute it. And this sort of thing, where there's accountability. Now, what am I saying? Well, here's the deal. I don't want you to get gun-shy in the sense that you become, well, I'm just not going to give anything. Well, here's the thing. In your handout, it asks a question. Okay, look at your handout. Should we give to God's work on earth? And what's the answer to that? Absolutely, yes. We should give. Why? Giving is a grace. Okay? Paul said we should be growing in the grace of giving. Now look up here. We ought to be growing in the grace of giving. In fact, Paul said we ought to give bountifully and we ought to give cheerfully as Christians. But here's the thing. When we give to the Lord, it should not be out of coercion. It should not be out of religious trickery or religious extortion. In your handout, it says when we give, it ought to be out of love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our giving ought to be to ministries that are freely giving out the Word and who teach the Word of God faithfully. That's where our giving should go. Ministries that are freely giving out the Word. Not just trying to extort from people, but they're giving out the Word freely. That's where we ought to give to the Lord. Now, we ought to give. Our heart ought to be to give. Why? Well, because we want to see the work of God move forward. We want to see people hear the gospel. We want to see people get saved. We want to see lives change. We want to lay up treasure in heaven. We want to, as the Bible says, we want to set our affection on things above. It's not all about how much we can accumulate on earth. So, yeah, absolutely, we ought to have a giving heart. We should give cheerfully and bountifully to whatever ministry that we really believe is giving out the Word of God freely and lives are being changed. But again, it's not because some religious system guilt-tripped you or tricked you or made big promises to you that if you do this, you're going to get this. No. You see, what makes this thing difficult is that outwardly the sons of Eli were acting like servants of the Lord. But in reality, the Bible says they didn't know the Lord at all. And it reminds me of this verse. I'm going to bring it up on the screen. Jesus made this statement. He said, many will say to me in that day, on Judgment Day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, cast out devils. And in Jesus' name, in thy name, Jesus, we've done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, same thing he professed about Hophni and Phinehas, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Just because someone quotes the Bible does not mean they're a servant of the Lord. Are y'all with me? Y'all thinking about meat? And you're thinking about getting a three-pronged hook and going and getting some meat somewhere? Listen, folks, there's a great verse where Paul says this. I'm going to bring it up on the screen. Paul said, for we are not as many which what? Corrupt the Word of God. Do you know in Paul's day, people were corrupting the Word. There was religious racketeering going on in Paul's day. They were corrupting the Word, just trying to extort from people. Some people say, well, poor old Eli. Poor old Eli had them old wicked sons. Oh, Eli was a good man. Eli was innocent in all this. He just had two rotten sons. That's not true. That's not true. Eli enabled his sons' corrupt behavior, and he allowed them to continue in their religious racketeering. In fact, when God finally came to declare his judgment, he went to Eli, and he included him in the rebuke, and he said, Eli, you make yourselves fat. Eli may not have been doing all the dirty work that his sons were doing, but he was benefiting from this religious racket. What does that teach us? What does that teach us? It's just as wrong to enable people by staying in a religious system and in a religious racket. What am I saying? Some people will say, well, I'm staying in this religious system, even though I know it's kind of a religious racket, religious system. I'm staying in it because I want to try to change it. And in reality, you know what you're doing? You're continuing to enable the system to function. And in your handout, it says, in religious systems, true worship is degraded into mindless rituals, man-made commands, or fleshly entertainment. But God is searching for true worshipers. Hey, church at Crossroads, may we at Crossroads, may we put away the facade of religion, and may we simply worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. May we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Look what the bottom of your handout says. Jesus said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in what? Truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I hope this message has been a help to you this morning. Let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.